good to be here this morning. We have a good number. And with a few of the people here this morning, I'm reminded of a preacher from about 35 years ago. Whenever we'd come together and whatever the number was, he'd say, "We've got a good number, because whatever the number is that comes together to worship God in the assembly, that's a good number." And we have a visitor sitting up here. I hope you'll come back and be with us again and again. So sometimes I know my examples are a bit dated, but when I was growing up, one of the commercials that I would hear over and over was about the greatest show on earth, Barnum and Bailey, the greatest show on earth. That would pale today with things that are going on and being advertised, but it was billed as the greatest show on earth. One of the things I always remember, or I remember from being a teenager, someone else had talked about being the greatest, Muhammad Ali. And he would say, "I am the greatest." And he would get right in the face of somebody and say that over and over to intimidate people. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. There's even a song written about him that was on the radio all the time, because he was the greatest. He was the world's champion, the greatest boxer of all time. But like all men, he came and he died. This morning, I want to talk about some of the greatest things in the world. I want to take our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. "And when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Here we see this term "greatest" used. Greatest in comparison to something else. The greatest. You know, we think about some of the greatest things in the world today, and people will spend their time, their energy, their money to go and see some of these things that are billed as the greatest thing on earth. I want us to look at some of the greatest things that we learn about in the Bible. We're going to start with the soul. The soul is the greatest possession that man has. You know, of all the things that we own, the soul is the greatest. It's the greatest thing because it is immortal. It lives on and on. It will never cease to exist. This body dies. It goes back to the dust, back to the ground where it came from. But the spirit goes back to God who gave it. We read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And man can kill this body, this physical fleshy life, but man cannot kill our soul. And I'm glad for that. That's in Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, there are things in this life that can bring us pain and agony. People could put us in prison. But there's one thing that man cannot do to us. Man cannot imprison our soul. Our soul is the greatest possession that we have. And when Paul was in prison, when he was in prison in Rome, what's one of the letters that he wrote? The Philippian letter. And in that letter, it's all about rejoicing, having joy and rejoicing. Why could he do that? Because even though he was bound in chains, his soul was free. Friends, we've got to stop and appreciate how great our soul is. Matthew 16:26. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for the soul?" We will go about chasing and pursuing some of those things that the world tells us that are the greatest things, and we neglect our own greatest thing that we have, our soul. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill said that we are the offspring of God. And in Hebrews 12:9, God is the Father of our spirits. In Genesis 1, we're told God said, "Let us make man in our own image." So we are immortal. We are made in the image of God. And that is, the spirit of man is made in the image of God. So our soul is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the record says that Jesus tasted death for every man. And when Jesus tasted death for every man, that shows how important our soul is. That it necessitated his coming to earth, leaving heaven, coming down to earth in the form of a man, that he might be the sacrifice for our sins, to go to the cross, to suffer and die, and that we might have salvation. That's what heaven thought of the importance of our soul. That's what heaven thought of the importance of my soul and of your soul. Jesus said, again in Matthew 16, "What profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his whole soul?" The sad thing is, sometimes we'll see somebody working 60, 70, 80 hours a week trying to make a lot of money and try to build this empire and do that, and they lose their soul doing that. But the thing we don't stop and consider, you don't have to work that amount of time. You don't have to have millions and millions of dollars and be thinking about all this other stuff all the time. A lot of times we will lose our soul over the little things because we neglect to consider how great a value our soul is. So many times we will lose it over the little things. So our soul is so great in value, it can't be compared to the things of this earth. I've had the privilege to see some nice places, and I don't say this bragging, but it's just no brag, just fact. I've been to Beverly Hills, I've been to Bel Air, I've been to Doral in Miami, Donald Trump's villas down there. I've been in those and stayed in those a couple of times. You take all of those, they say that all the gold is in Fort Knox. I double checked just to see what the price of gold is. $4,800 an ounce. You take all the gold, you take all of that real estate, you take all the riches of the world, and it cannot compare at all to the value of our soul. Friends, our soul is the greatest thing on earth. Psalm 8:4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" That's a very humbling thought. The soul is the greatest possession that man has. Well, let's talk about the greatest evil. Sin is the greatest evil. Why is it the greatest evil? Because sin separates us from God. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." If we go back to the beginning, back to the book of Genesis, and we look in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field.'" We read what God says is going to happen to Satan because of sin. Genesis 3:16, "He said to the woman, 'I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain.'" He talks about the consequences of sin for the woman. Verse 17, he says to Abraham, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake." He talks about the consequences of sin for the man. You go on down to verse 24. "He drove them out of the garden He made it where they could not come in because of the consequences of sin. Chapter 4, Cain slays his brother Abel because of sin. Chapter 6, the imagination of men everywhere is continually on evil. God destroys the earth by water because of sin. Chapter 18, we have the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroys those cities because of sin. In Exodus, due to the sins of his own people murmuring and complaining and committing fornication, we read that God didn't permit them to enter the promised land because of sin. Because of sin, Moses could not go into the promised land. And friends, you just stop and look at Genesis and Exodus, and we've got to see that there's a lesson there for us today. Sin is the greatest evil. We can't think that it's going to affect everybody else and not me. It's going to affect everybody. And if we do not deal with it, sin is going to keep us out of heaven. We come down to the New Testament in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So sin is the greatest evil. It brings misery, it brings pain, it brings despair. And people say, oh no, I love my fill in the blank. I love doing this. I have a great time doing this. Friends, you're going to have a great time for a season. And then it's going to bite you just like a snake, like a deadly snake that's going to destroy you. Which one of us is going to escape that? None of us. Sin is going to happen. That is the formula. That is the recipe. That's what happens when we give in to sin. It is the greatest evil. We suffer because of sin. And sometimes you hear people complain about what they're going through and they blame God. I don't know why God did this. I don't know why God made this happen to me. Friends, we should never blame God. Most of the time, we should be looking at ourselves. Most of the time, we bring problems on ourselves because of the sins that we have committed or because we live in a world of sin that came in back in Genesis. Friend, never blame God for what is going on. So sin is the greatest evil. It will deceive us. We will think it is the best thing there is, and then we will lose our soul over it. So what's the remedy to sin? We have the gospel, and the gospel is the greatest power. God has given us something to overcome sin. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is a wonderful message. The gospel brings hope. The gospel brings peace. The gospel brings reconciliation. The gospel brings regeneration, transformation, sanctification. Those are big words, but they're real simple in their meaning. When I say reconciliation, you just think of a father and son that are at odds with each other over some matter, like the prodigal son, and they are reconciled, they are brought back together. A husband and wife that have separated because of something, and they are brought back together. Siblings, reconciliation. We have been separated from God, and by the gospel, that power can reunite us with God. And it's universal. Whoever wants to believe it, whoever wants to obey it, can have this power. Whoever, universal. Doesn't matter where he is, there's power in the gospel to save. And that is the only place, the only way that we can be saved today is by the gospel. When we're talking about authority last week, we talked about the philosophy of men, the words of men, the feelings, I feel this way. Oh, I can just feel it in my heart. My mama told me this. Friends, none of that stuff is going to save us. It's what we can open up in our Bible and read. There's no way that anybody can know anything about God or what he thinks or what he wants except what he has revealed to us. What do you think God's going to do about this? Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Friends, we got to open his Bible and read and know. Paul said that when we read, we can know. I mentioned that too because of the philosophy in the world today. 20, 30 years ago, you take a philosophy class in school, and it just talked about different beliefs around the world. Now those beliefs are being forced down people's throats. A lot of them are radical beliefs, anti-God beliefs. And there's not salvation in any of those philosophies. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the answer. The gospel is the message that tells us about Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the gospel in a nutshell. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here we have an outline of the gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So we have the death. Second, that he was buried. We have the death, the burial, and he arose the third day, number three. So we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. That's the good news. That's what can save us from sin. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for there you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You teach somebody the gospel, you preach the gospel, what's it going to make them? It's going to make them a Christian. It's going to make them a Christian. You preach the gospel, is it going to make them a Baptist? No. Is it going to make them a Methodist? No. A Presbyterian? No. Well, how did those people become Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists? It was from something other than the gospel, something other than God's word. And friends, if the church is going to be anything today, we need to preach the gospel. Not how to manage money, not how to win friends and influence people. There's places for things like that, but we need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. That's the only way the church can be saved. That's the only way that we can be saved. And when you think about this, Christ coming and dying, a lot of people think that's a myth. It's a story. And I've heard over the years, and I'll say the same thing, there's more evidence for Christ than George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, any of the presidents that lived before us. More evidence. Well, how can you say that? Well, you stop and think about, again, the revelation of God, how things were revealed, and how it was added to the book of God. And how was that? By signs and wonders and miracles, the word was confirmed. And how was it confirmed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? Because they saw him nailed to that cross. They saw him dead. They took his body and carried away and put it in a tomb. And then what happened? He rose from the dead. He was victorious over Satan. When he went to the Hadean realm, He was victorious over Satan. He rose. He was seen by over 500 people. He ascended into heaven. So they saw him come, live, die, perform all these miracles during his ministry, and ascend back into heaven. And friends, if Christ was a fake, we still wouldn't be talking about him 2,000 years later. He would have been proven to be a fraud. But he wasn't proven to be a fraud. He was proven to be the Son of God with power from on high. So then what's our response to him? We can either deny him and face eternity in hell, or we can submit to him, bow down to him, and thank him for what he has done for us. Well, the gospel has the power to transform us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It sounds like he didn't leave anybody out. He covered about everything. But what did he say then? He said, but such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So whatever somebody's background is, whatever they've done in the past, when they learn the truth, they can be made pure and whole and clean by the blood and by the gospel. Well, love is the greatest principle in the world. Love is something that we give. It's demonstrated by giving and caring. John 3:16, a famous verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Friends, if we are children of God, if we are made in his image, if God loved, we need to love. And if God gave, we need to give. And what are we going to give? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, well, back in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I'll tell you one of my weaknesses. You know some of them. One of them. Well, I'll tell you all of them. One of them is I don't have enough patience. I don't have enough patience. And I'll be talking with someone, and I think, why can't they see this? They're old enough. They're smart enough. They've got a Bible to read. Why can't they see this? In the church, out of the church, and I got to stop and remind myself, and I don't think about it till I'm removed from the situation. I've got to put on love. I've got to, when I disagree with them, I've got to smile, and not a fake smile, but smile because I love that person, because God loved that person, because God loved that person so much that he sent his son to die for them, a sinner just like me, just like me. But love is the greatest principle in the world. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And again, if I'm not willing to forgive somebody, Christ is not going to forgive me. Love is that lubricant. Love is that oil that makes the gears run smooth. Some of this language in the King James and the other passages, we talk about bowels of mercy. That's our love should come from our innermost being, kindness, long suffering. We've got to have more love. And friends, we've got to act out of love. Somebody can do something out of duty, and they say, like David was saying, it's the checklist. Well, I did that. I can check that off the list. But friends, if they don't do it without love, God is not going to accept it. God is not going to want that kind of obedience. And you stop and think, we understand that in our physical relationships. Do you want your husband, do you want your wife to obey you out of duty? She told me to pick up my clothes again. I gotta pick them up. Do you want your spouse to obey out of love or out of duty? Do you want your children to obey out of love or out of duty? You want them to do what you tell them to do out of love. Does God want you to obey Him out of duty or out of love? Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Well, what is the greatest remedy in the world for man? It's the blood of Christ. 1 John verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Again, His blood cleanses us when we are walking in the light, not walking in sin. And I mention over and over Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, so it's baked into our minds that we get people to understand why they need to be baptized. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls. God instructed His people back from the beginning of time, and God could have chosen anything, but He chose blood. He chose blood to be the atonement made on the altar for sin. When we come to the New Testament, we see that stated the same way, but differently in its fulfillment in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Friend, that's why Christ came to this earth. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why Christ shed His blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we talk, as Peter talks about, not just blood, but Peter says in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot and blemish. And friends, why, you think about this, we can't be saved without the shedding of blood. Christ had to be that sacrifice. Christ came and died and shed His blood. Then why do we continue in sin to void that sacrifice that was made for us? Well, what's the greatest monument in the world? The Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verse 6 and 7, but we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Friends, there's a lot of monuments in the world. You can go down to the VA, and there's going to be monuments, memorials, reminders in the cemetery. You can go to Washington. There are a lot of famous monuments, memorials. But friends, the greatest monument of all is the Lord's Supper. And when you think about the simplicity of it, it can be carried out by any people, any time, any culture, anywhere in the world. He chose simple elements. And this is a commemoration of his death. Not his resurrection, but of his death. Now we come together on the resurrection day, on the first day of the week. But the emblems that he took, and what did he say? He said, do this in remembrance of me. That, and we talk about it, and at the table, that pain and suffering. Why did Christ go through all the suffering that he did? Why did he? And just leaving heaven would be suffering incomparable. But to go through all the physical suffering for us. And we remember his broken body and his shed blood. It's the greatest monument in the world. And people take it as if it were nothing. Or they take it and live however they want or think about whatever they want. I was preaching in Kentucky one time and talking about when people go on trips and they do not assemble with the Lord's people and they take the Lord's Supper wherever they want to, whatever they're doing. And somebody came up to me after the service and he said, down here, that's what we call brown bagging the Lord's Supper. And he was saying it in a way to show how it minimized the importance of it. It's like, let's go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and get the Lord's Supper to go. And I bring that out because when you look, this is the verse that we use for authority of taking the Lord's Supper. This is the example. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Why did they stay? To be with the saints on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. They planned, they purposed to be with the saints. And Paul, when you read Acts chapter 20, he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Acts 20 and verse 16, he was in a hurry to get there to go to one of the feasts, but he stayed extra days to be with the saints to take the world's greatest monument, the greatest memorial. And when Christ shed his blood for our sins, what also did that shed blood signify, or what did it encompass? He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. His blood purchased the church. His blood fulfilled the price of the new covenant. The church, friends, is the greatest institution in the world. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone has said that the church of the living God is our house to have fellowship in. It's enough house for us to live in. It's temple enough for us to worship in. It's vineyard enough for us to work in. It's army enough for us to fight in. It's the divine missionary society. We take the gospel into all the world. It has the greatest offer, redemption by the blood of Christ. It contains the greatest monuments. It preaches the greatest message to remove the greatest curse in the world. Friends, I am thankful to God that I am a member of the Lord's church. And we've got to understand and get across to people too. The church doesn't save. The church doesn't save. Jesus saves. Jesus saves, and then we are added to the church. Then we join the local church to work and grow together to help one another so that we can all make it to heaven. Friends, some of the greatest things in the world, you think back to what the world considers great things, Barnum and Bailey Circus, the greatest boxer. They don't even come close to registering in comparison to these things that we have talked about this morning. Friends, if there's someone in the audience this morning that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to make your life right, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.